Hi, Rose. Rose is going to divide the word and explore the word, and the Lord is going to speak through her as we hear what the Lord has in store for us this week. So a prayer for you, Rose. So, Father, we thank you for Rose. We thank you, Lord, that you have been with Rose in all the preparation for this passage of your word. Father, we thank you that as you have spoken to your maidservant, that as she speaks, Father, it is you who is speaking through her. Father, we also pray for ourselves that our hearts will be open to hear that which you have in store for us. We are expectant, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is a great passage, so I hope we're going to enjoy it. I wonder if any of you can tell me how the Gospel of Matthew ends. Anyone want to volunteer? Anyone know the last verses of Matthew's Gospel? Yes, well done, Jackie. So Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The last words of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' last words on earth, as it were, after his crucifixion and his resurrection, and just before he ascends back to his Father's side. We celebrated the ascension this past Thursday when the crucified and resurrected Jesus went back to his Father. And now we're waiting with those first disciples in the 10 days between ascension and Pentecost. For what we know happens next, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those first disciples. And they're changed from scared, hidden away, voiceless people to bold, proclaiming witnesses of the gospel. And it's the Spirit that enables them to do this important last earthly command of Jesus, their leader, to make disciples of all nations. Now, at this point, if you were concentrating when June was reading, you might be saying, hang on a minute, she wasn't reading from Matthew's Gospel, she was reading from Acts. And that is very true. But the reason I've started with these verses is because I believe the Acts of the Apostles gives a really powerful account of how those early disciples, filled with the Spirit, went out and fulfilled this command of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. And hopefully, as we look at the way they did it in this passage today, we might get some tips ourselves as to how do we do that in our generation. So first of all, we were told they were going to the place of prayer. I cannot stress enough how important a foundation prayer is for everything. So the Jews, if there weren't enough men for a synagogue, would have a place of prayer somewhere, maybe outside the town, often at a river or somewhere, as with Lydia last week that you were hearing about, where there was somewhere to wash hands, and they would pray there. But wherever we pray, how important it is to pray. Before we start our day, before we start any activity, let's invite God in so that we know he is at the middle of it. He will empower us. He will help us. He will guide us. However busy we are, let's make time to pray. And let's have special places. We have churches, but you probably have places in your home. You might have a place outside. There are special places where particularly we feel like it's a thin place, a place where heaven and earth merge and we feel close to God. Secondly, Paul and Silas and their companions encounter the slave girl not in the place of prayer, but out in the street on their way there. God often brings people across our paths in our daily lives as we're going about our normal routines. But I wonder, how often are we too busy rushing around or preoccupied to even notice the people that God puts in our path? Let's notice who God puts before us. Let's go out with expectancy that there will be people in our daily lives that God is calling us to speak to. Thirdly, this slave girl says that Paul and Silas are servants of God, telling the way to be saved. That's what she's shouting out as she follows them. So presumably that's what they're doing day by day. They are telling people the way to be saved as God prompts. I wonder how often we take opportunities to tell people about Jesus. To tell people about that Jesus that died and rose again and ascended back to his Father's side and is sitting there constantly praying for us because he loves and cares for us. The slave girl recognizes what the disciples are saying, but Paul realizes when she persists for many days following them, shouting about it, that the spirit that's allowing her to know that is not from God, it's from the enemy. And Paul is disturbed, he's upset, he's angry. We're not quite sure what the Greek word means, but something about being distressed about this girl, continuing this day by day. And so eventually he turns round and he casts the spirit out of her that is troubling her. So he's bold enough to stand against what he sees is not of God. It's not always easy to recognize what's not of God. We need to pray. We need to keep close to God so that we can tell that. And then we need to be bold to stand against it. No one is promising that it's easy to continue to proclaim the gospel. As they deliver this slave girl, Paul and Silas are put at odds with her previous owners who were using her to make money to fortune tell. Now they can't use her any longer to make money for themselves. Their lucrative little business, as the message puts it, is suddenly bankrupt. And they're not too pleased. So they drag Paul and Silas before the authorities and they falsely accuse them of stirring up trouble and promoting unlawful practices. And the crowd join in. The message describes them as a restless mob out for blood. The magistrates, the Roman authorities, back the majority view. So much for a fair trial. No evidence is given, but Paul and Silas are beaten with rods and imprisoned in an inner cell with their feet in the stocks. No one promised it would be easy to live for God and proclaim the gospel. So what do we do when life is against us? When it seems like we've done no wrong, but we're suffering when we've done no wrong? Many years ago, I read Terry Waite's autobiography and it really struck me. 5 years he was held hostage in Lebanon. He went there as the Church of England's envoy to negotiate the release of prisoners. He spent 4 years in a tiny windowless cell chained to a wall. He suffered countless beatings and mock executions. He had a blindfold on if a guard came into the cell because he wasn't allowed to see a human face for 4 years. He was refused pen and paper, books, any communication with the outside world, including his family. And yet he set himself 3 rules: no regrets, no self-pity, and no sentimentality Wow, that's a challenge. I remember being challenged at the time by the no self-pity, because anything goes wrong in my life, I'm straight in self-pity mode. And I thought, wow, that's challenging. No self-pity. How easy it would have been for Paul and Silas, they've been treated totally unjustly, to sit there and moan and groan about the unfairness of life. But they're not moaners and groaners. There's a few corny rhymes here, but anyway, here you go. They're not moaners and groaners, they're God enthroners. They're not complainers, they're God reigners. They're not overwhelmed, they overcome. They're not full of woe, they're full of glow. And they don't sleep it off, they praise it off. So there they are at midnight, singing hymns, loud hymns, praising God, praying. And the other prisoners, they're listening to them, probably with their mouths wide open, incredulous. Who are these men? No wonder those disciples win an audience. I wonder if we do. What difference would it make to our lives, our church, our community? Instead of bemoaning our lot, we praised God. We trusted in his purposes and plans through thick and thin. There are some other amazing biblical passages about the power of praise. One of those passages is the Battle of Jericho. I'm sure a lot of you will know about the Battle of Jericho. They march round the walls of Jericho for 7 days, not with the army at the front, but with the priests blowing trumpets. They're not using trebuchets and bombing the walls. They're using trumpets to praise God as they walk round the walls. Until the 7th day, they all give a loud shout, and lo and behold, the walls collapse. There's another example in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The people of Judah see this vast army coming towards them, and they get advice from God, and God says, it's my battle. And so instead of putting the army at the front, they put the Levites at the front, praising God and saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And so they go off to this battle with these praising people on the front. And lo and behold, this vast army coming against them, they all fight each other. They all destroy each other. And the people of Judah don't have to do anything. It's all, the victory is won for them. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. How about my battle? How about your battle? What are you struggling with at this time? Are you overwhelmed by the needs of other people? Are you watching family or friends suffering? Are you discouraged because of comments that other people keep making? We can share our concerns, but also we can pray. We can ask others to pray, and we can praise, because we know God is still in control. So what happens after Paul and Silas's time of praising in their suffering? They win the audience of the prisoners, and God intervenes. Sometimes God takes a bit longer than others to intervene, but I promise you, if you are praying and praising, he is listening, and he is always caring for us, each one of us. Anyway, in this case, it's a big intervention, and it happens pretty quickly. It's pretty dramatic. There's a huge earthquake, a violent earthquake. It shakes the foundations of the prisoners. The doors are flung open. The chains spring off. I'm bemused by that too, you know. This isn't something natural. This is supernatural. I love the chorus that says, God can do anything, anything at all. God can do anything, anything at all. Don't put him in a box. Don't shove him in the corner. Don't you limit what he can do. Well, God intervenes in power in this case. And the jailer wakes up and he's pretty distraught. The prison doors are open. There is no way that those prisoners are still going to be in those cells when the doors are open. And the Roman army is not a place where there's forgiveness for letting prisoners escape. He's just about to kill himself. At least that's a quick death. when Paul shouts, "Don't worry, we're all here. All the prisoners have stayed in that prison." The jailer is stunned. So he comes and he falls before them, brings a light, comes trembling in and falls before Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" So at that hour of the night, Paul and Silas tell him and his household about God. I was quite struck by the fact that the jailer then goes on to wash their wounds, and it made me think of the passage in Isaiah 52, which says, "With his wounds," meaning Jesus' wounds, "we are healed." So as the jailer washes their wounds, the wounds of the jailer and his family are actually healed as they are baptized and their whole life is set right with God. And they rejoice greatly. It's a strong word in the Greek. It means real exulting joy because they've come to know God and they've joined the fellowship of believers. They are so excited, he and his whole household, about what has happened. I'm sure this is a day they will never, ever, ever forget. And they give the disciples a meal and they share together. And I'm pleased to say that later on, the disciples are set free as they realise that they're Roman citizens and they shouldn't really have put them in there in the first place. What a church Philippi is. So we heard last week about Lydia and her whole household. She was one of the first Gentile women to receive the gospel. We heard about the slave girl. Probably she joins the fellowship. We've heard about this jailer and his household. Later, Paul himself writes back to the church of Philippi. At this point, he's in jail, Paul, and he's writing to them, and he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And later on in the same letter, he says, "Moreover, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once," NIV actually says again and again, "when I was in need." So the kingdom of God grows, the church grows, as Paul and Silas and companions seize the opportunities that God gives them. I wonder how we might imitate them and seize opportunities in our community. Maybe we need to remember those seven things we've just mentioned, to pray, to go out and be open, be ready for who God puts in our path, to proclaim the gospel, to tell about Jesus. Romans 10:14 says, "How can they believe in the one who they haven't heard about? How can they hear if nobody preaches to them?" We need to discern what's of God, and we need to boldly confront whatever is not of God, whatever the consequences. And we need to keep on praising and trusting, not moan and groan, God enthroned, and trust God to act. We need to seize the opportunities that follow. Welcome people into our fellowship, teach, baptize, draw them in. So let's be expectant in our lives and in our communities, in our daily work and in our walk with God. This period of 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost has been adopted by Thy Kingdom Come to encourage us to pray every day for five people we'd like to see come to know Jesus. So there's 7 days left before Pentecost, folk. If you haven't already been doing it, think of five people God lays on your heart and pray for them to come and know Jesus and ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, so that Pentecost, we also can experience renewed filling of the Spirit. So this week, yes, pray. Ask God to give you opportunities. Go out and look for opportunities. Tell others about Jesus. Be bold, stand against what isn't of God. Praise and trust God. I've always liked the expression, when life gives you a lemon, go and make lemonade. So yeah, when things happen that aren't good in your life, praise God anyway and wait and see what happens. And rejoice in the harvest that results. Psalm 126 verse 6 says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Finally, back where we started, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you till the very end of the age. Amen.